in a Bible, whether it's the Bible that you brought with you, or your neighbor's Bible, or the Bible in front of you, or if you have it on your phone, whatever it is that you're looking at, if you would turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 7 all the way through to chapter 12, verse 8. Now, I counted the sermons that we've done in Ecclesiastes this week, and I was a little surprised to see that we've done 31 sermons in Ecclesiastes so far, and it's hard to believe that we're almost done, because chapter 12 will be the end. And it's been fun, and it's been good. When I first told a few of you, that we were going through Ecclesiastes, I know the first reaction I got from some was, what in the world, or why do you want to do that? And maybe you're still thinking that. But I know I've heard from several of you that you've really appreciated Ecclesiastes. Remember, it is God's word, and it was breathed out for our good, to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. And that is true for this passage we're looking at today. Before I start reading, I noticed that there are a number of people that I don't know here today. So before I start reading, I want to tell you about something that is printed in your bulletin, but I want to make you aware of it because you may be reading in the Bible that's in the pew, or you may have an ESV or whatever version you're reading, and you may say, wait a second, the words are a little different than what is in my Bible. The Hebrew word havel, which is sometimes translated vanity, sometimes translated meaningless. It has various kinds of translations in the modern versions. If you translate it very literally, it means vapor. And so all of our translations, what they're trying to do is they're trying to interpret it as well as tell you what the word means. So it's not. So we're going back to just saying what the literal translation is, because I think that helps us to see Ecclesiastes not as a book that is depressing and frustrating and makes you go, ugh, I just want to stay in bed all day. But it gives you this view of, yes, we live in a fallen world, and there's a lot wrong with it. And yet at the same time, we can find joy and wonder and awe because God is still the sovereign one who rules everything, and he still loves us. So, with that in mind, let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting in verse 7. This is God's word. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vapor. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vapor. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was. Spirit returns to God who gave it. Vapor of vapors, says the preacher. All is vapor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please give us insight. Please give us the ability to understand. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and our minds. Give us ears to hear what you were saying to us through your word. And Jesus, please be the one who preaches to us today. I need you to preach to the hearts of your people. I need you to preach to my heart. And so would you do this for your glory, Jesus, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, our one true God. We praise you and thank you. Amen. I have a question for you. How many of you were born between the years of 1965 and 1980? 1965 and 1980. Would you raise your hand? I'm in that crowd. Oh, raise them high. Come on, let's be proud. 1965 to 1980. Good. Okay. Did everybody see those hands raised to see who those folks were? That, generally speaking, is Generation X, as we are sometimes dubbed. Now, sometimes, you know, you hear some people make the years a different time, but that's generally speaking the time period, 1965, 1980. Here's how we are described: apathetic, cynical, a casual disdain for everything, especially authority, snarky. I've never been snarky in my life. One writer I read recently said that the theme song for our generation is Nirvana's Smells Like Teen Spirit. And I know all of you listen to that song. Here's some lyrics from it. And I forgot just why I taste. Oh yeah, I guess it makes me smile. I found it hard. It was hard to find. Oh well, whatever. Never mind. With the lights, that's less dangerous. Here we are now, entertain us. I feel stupid and contagious. Here we are now, entertain us. Doesn't sound too happy, does it? Doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? And if I'm honest with you and with myself and before God, there's some truth in that. There's some truth in that for me. Now, maybe it's true for some of you who raised your hand, but I find myself sometimes being cynical, especially when it comes to the politics of our day. I find myself sometimes being a little snarky, being a little sarcastic, saying things that probably would be best not to be said in that manner. And sometimes I find myself a little apathetic about what's going on in the world. Because I've seen so much, seen so much heartache, seen so much pain, I just go, whatever. Why do I even care? Now, maybe that's not true for you, but I know it's true for me, at least at times. And what I believe that God has been showing me over the years is that there's something missing when you have that kind of attitude. Can you guess what it is? It's gratitude. Gratitude. Being thankful for what you do have. And really, this passage today sort of links us up with that gratitude. Even though that's not a word for your banks, if you like to fill those out. But that's really what this is all about, is being grateful. Having your heart filled with thanksgiving for what you do have. Because, well, as Jim Tolleson taught last week in our Sunday school class, and I wish I had a chance to talk to him beforehand to tell him that I was going to rip him off on this and use this. But he basically said, what do we deserve? And someone in the class said, hell. And if you're a sinner, that's what you deserve. That's what we all deserve. And then Jim said, so anything that is better than hell is grace. And if you have that attitude, it causes you to rejoice in the little things of life. It causes you to see things that might make you frustrated in other circumstances, to see them as good things. To see that, yes, while the world is fallen and messed up and broken, there are still good things there. And we need to remember that. So just in a nutshell, if you want to remember one word, it's gratitude. But if you want to fill in your blanks on your page, God calls us to rejoice and remember. That's really what this passage is about. Finding gratitude because God calls us to rejoice and to remember. And I use those words simply because they're right here in the text. Verse 8. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vapor. And then he says to the young people, let's listen. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And then verse 1 of chapter 12, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Basically, what Solomon is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that for all of us, we're called to rejoice and remember, because we do live in a fallen world, in a broken world, in a messed up world, and we need to rejoice and remember to keep us from being like the lead singer of Nirvana, for example, who wrote those words and a few years later committed suicide. Because if life isn't worth living, why live it? Right? But God wants us to know that life is worth living. There is purpose. And for those of us who are Christ, we know that purpose more than anyone else in the world. Now, I'm not trying to brag here if you're an unbeliever. I'm not trying to say that we're better than anyone. It's just that we've had someone, the God who created everything, He revealed in His Word, this is your purpose. This is who you are. This is what makes life good, even when it is bad. And if we remember that and we rejoice in that God calls us to rejoice in, gratitude will fill our hearts and we will not be cynical. We will not be apathetic. We will not be snarky most of the time. We will be what God calls us to be. People who rejoice in the good things of life, to rejoice in our God and to remember the truth that He's shown to us. Let's break this down a little bit. First of all, we should rejoice in the good things God has given us. We should rejoice in the good things God has given us. Take a look at verse 7. It says that light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Now, I know this is true. On rainy days, when it's overcast, when it's cloudy, you know, and we've had some of those days recently. It is so good when the sun breaks through the clouds and you see that light. It is sweet. And it's good for my eyes to see the sun. Anybody ever experienced that? Now, I'm probably, some of you know that I have dealt with depression in the past, and so long periods of rainy days can start to really affect me. They really can. And it's amazing what a walk in the sun can do for a depressed heart. You wouldn't think it would be that big of a deal, but it can be. It's amazing. And so Solomon starts with this, light is sweet, it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in those years. Rejoice in the years that you have. They're a gift. Every year that we live is a gift of God. Every time we celebrate a birthday, we should be overjoyed that God has given us one more year of life. It's a beautiful thing to be alive. It really is. And even when life around you stinks, it's still a beautiful thing to be alive because life is a gift, a precious gift of God. So rejoice in those years. And then in verse 9, Solomon addresses young people in particular. He says, rejoice, O young man. And for those of you who were ladies, it would apply to you too. Rejoice in your youth. Now, when I was in high school, and I've tried to track this quote, and I've seen various people that it's been attributed to, and I don't know for sure, but I remember reading this, it was a poem or an essay or something, and it had a quote that youth is wasted on the young. And the idea there is that when you're young, you have lots of energy, you have lots of ideas, you have lots of time and abilities. You may not feel like it, but you do. And as you get older, those start to diminish and dwindle. And the older people who have some wisdom, if they could have some of that energy, they could get some things done now. So, Solomon says, again, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, rejoice in your youth. Enjoy it. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Yeah, walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. Now, don't hear me saying that you should just follow your heart. And that's not what Solomon says either. There's this great t-shirt that I would like to get. It says something like, you know, follow your heart. And then it has a little thing on here and it says, the guy says, hey, heart, what should we do? And then the next panel says, we should sin. Because that's what a sinful heart does. So don't follow your heart that way. But what he's saying here is, yeah, you know, enjoy your youth. If there are things that you want to do and they're not sinful, of course, walk in those ways. If there are things that you see and you want to enjoy them, as long as they're not sinful, enjoy them. But know that if you do go off the deep end and you do things that are sinful, God's going to bring all that into judgment. So remember that. And then he says that we're to remove vexation from your heart. And this really struck me this week. We don't use the word vexation much in our culture. So I had to look it up to make sure I knew exactly what it was saying. Vexation is basically irritation, annoyance, frustration. Let me ask you, Now, if I ask any of you if you've been vexed recently, you probably go, I don't know. Have I? But if I ask you, have you been irritable lately? Have you been annoyed lately? Have you been frustrated lately? And we were all honest, I bet I would see 99% of the people in this room raise their hand. And the 1% are, they just don't like to raise their hands. Because that's just the truth, right? We live in a frustrating world. But Solomon says, remove that irritation, that frustration, that annoyance from your heart. You can't remove it from the world around you. The only thing that you can work on is in here. And you go to God and you say, I don't want to give in to my irritation. I don't want to give in to my frustration. I don't want to give in to my annoyance. Help me to remove these things from my heart. And he says, put away pain from your body. All right, let's be honest. How do you put away pain from your body? In our day, you can take an Advil or an Aleve. I don't know what Solomon did in his day. But he's saying, basically, don't let pain get in your way of enjoying your youth. Whatever pain you experience, for youth and the dawn of life, they're vapor, they're fleeting, they're here for a moment and then gone. So enjoy it while you can, is what Solomon is saying. So that's what we should do. We should rejoice in all the years that we have. So young people, rejoice in your youth. Older people, rejoice in the years that you have been given. They're all a gift. But then God tells us through His Word that we should also remember. We should remember our God, who is the sovereign creator and judge of all. All right? We should remember that our God is the sovereign creator and He is the judge of all. Verse 12, verse 1, he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Again, young people, he's talking to you. It is better for us to grab hold of what God has for us, to take that truth and make it our own when you're young. Because the older you get, the more difficult it becomes to make those habits your own. It really is. Okay, I'm 44. If I had never prayed before in my life, and suddenly at the age of 44, I'm going to try to learn how to pray, you know how hard that would be? I'm not saying I couldn't do it, but it would be more difficult than if I started off as a child, which I did, being taught to pray. Children, rejoice in your parents if they teach you how to pray. That is a gift that God has given to you. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, before the years draw near, of which you will say, I don't care anymore. And that happens to a lot of older people. They get to a certain point and they say, I'm done. Start when you're young, remembering your Creator. And also we see in this passage, It is a verse in here somewhere. Yeah, in verse 8, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Why? Because they're a gift of God. God is sovereign over your years? Who is it that says you will live this long and no more? It's your God. And you're to remember that. And then in verse 9, we see, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. God is your judge. And one day, every single person in this room, in fact, every single person on the face of the earth, will stand before a holy, holy, holy God who hates sin. And we will have to give an account. Now, I'm not saying that to scare you per se. I'm not trying to preach a fearful message. It's just a truthful message. This is in the Scriptures. I would be in the wrong if I didn't tell you that that's the case. And so you remember your Creator. You walk circumspectly. And part of that, let's just pause for a moment, part of that is that we have to say, what is our hope when we stand before a holy God in judgment? It's Jesus. There is no other hope. You can't live enough. I can't live good enough to get into God's good graces. There's no way. Because even our righteousness is like filthy rags. Smelly, filthy, odious, gross rags. And that's your best deeds. Why? Because sin taints everything. We had an inquirer's class over this weekend, and we were talking about this very fact, that even when I do a good thing, like preach God's word. That's a good thing, right? Standing before God's people, expounding His word, even then I find that in my heart there are sinful motivations, sinful attitudes. Things like, I hope people like me. I hope people will say nice things about my sermon. I hope I get a little pat on the back. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. Those things are there. And I have to deal with them on a regular basis because I do this every week, which is good for my soul to remember. You know, it doesn't matter. If all of you picked up your hymnals and threw them at me because you didn't like what I would say, that doesn't change the fact that God has called me to this. And then I should do it for His glory. But there is that truth that sinful tendency is there. And it's true for all of you. Even when you do good things, if you really examine your heart, if you say, God, examine my heart, show me if there's any sinful way in my heart, oh boy, you'll see, all right. He'll show you if you ask, for sure. Sometimes even if you don't ask, He'll show you. Because we're all, as my parents would say, we're all eat up with it. It is in our heart, and the only hope that we have is in Jesus, who can wash that sin away. So the only hope that we have before a sovereign Creator and Judge of all is Jesus. And we need to remember that serious fact if we're going to live a life of rejoicing and gratitude and remembrance. But Solomon also says something else here. He says that we should also remember the fallen nature of our world. The fallen nature of our world and the fleeting nature of life. Now, I don't think that we can forget the fallen nature of our world. We see it every day. But we do have a tendency, how do I put this? We do have a tendency to sometimes try to downplay some of the bad things that we see. And we tend not to think about the fleeting nature of life. Let me put it this way. How many of you, when you woke up this morning, said, you know what? I may die today. That's true. Now, I'm not a prophet. Not the son of a prophet. I'm not saying that you will. But everybody in this room could. We don't know what the next few minutes will bring. Life is fleeting. And even if you live 90 years in the history of the world, in eternity, that is but a blip. So we should remember the fallen nature of our world and the fleeting nature of life. That's what he's saying here, verse 8 of chapter 11. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vapor. It's fleeting. It's like a vapor. You can't grab it. You can't hold on to it. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. Remember that. And then he says, verse 1 of chapter 12, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember at an early age, because there will be evil days. And there will be times when you will say, I have no pleasure in these things. And then he describes what this looks like. This is a very interesting passage. And if you've never heard this before, and as I was reading it, you might be saying, what in the world is that all about? Grinders and, you know, windows being dim, and that's just strange. Let me walk you through this somewhat quickly. Verse 2 of chapter 12. He says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after rain. It's very interesting that in all of Scripture, whenever sun, light, and moon are mentioned, it's always, and talking about being darkened, it's always in the context of judgment. I'll give you a few passages that you can write down and read later if you'd like to see this, but Isaiah 13:10, Ezekiel 32:7, Joel 2:10, Joel 3:15, and there are many others. All of these passages talk about judgment coming on the earth. The sun is darkened, the moon is darkened, the stars are darkened, clouds come in. It is saying that one day judgment is coming, and what he's talking about is the judgment of suffering and death that all of us face. And then he starts this analogy of the body, a human body, like a dilapidating house. And he says, verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. And what he's talking about, the keepers are like hands, your arms. They can keep you from trouble. They keep things with you. And so what he's saying is, when you get older, sometimes people's hands start to tremble. And then he says, and the strong men are bent. Here he's talking about the legs, most likely. And the legs are bent in feebleness as you get older. And the grinders cease because they are you. Here he's talking about teeth. Remember, in those days, they didn't have good dental care. No fluoride, no Crest toothpaste, probably not even toothbrushes. As gross as that sounds, that was the way it was back then. And so as people got older, their teeth would normally decay and they would lose many of their teeth. And when the teeth are lost, the older person cannot have the ability to chew like they could in their youth, and therefore the grinders cease. And those who look through the windows are dimmed as we continue. That's about the eyesight starting to wane as you get older. And then verse 4, the doors on the street are shut. Different commentators have different ideas about this, so I don't want to try to make a decision about it, but all of them have this in common. It's reduced access to the outside world. You know, the older you get, the less likely you're going to be able to get out and do things like you did when you were young. Maybe it's because you can't hear as well. Maybe it's because you can't see as well. Maybe it's because your health is failing. But it is a truth that as you get older, you're not able to go out into the outside world as much as you were when you were younger. He goes on to say, when the sound of the grind is low, since the older person has lost teeth and an appetite, there's not much noise when they eat. and one rises up at the sound of a bird. Older people tend to be lighter sleepers. My parents are in their 80s, and they go to bed sometimes very early, but then they wake up very early, and lots of times through the night. And the waters of song are brought low. Most commentators say they believe that this is about how you can't enjoy music as much anymore, whether you're listening to it because your hearing goes or singing it because your voice starts to go. They are afraid of what is high, and terrors are in the way. They become more careful because of the infirmities of age. They don't like being in high places because they might fall. The almond tree blossoms. If you don't know anything about almond trees, which I didn't, but if you don't know, when you look at an almond tree when it blossoms, it's all white on top. And you can probably figure out what that is. It's older people, as people get older, their hair starts to turn white. And in some cases, you start to lose your hair. The grasshopper drags itself along. The idea here is that the agility is gone, the agility of youth, because as you get older, it can be painful and difficult to move around. And desire fails. Now, literally, this means the caperberry fails. And I had to look up caperberries because I don't know what caperberries are. But apparently the caper plant was used both to stimulate the appetite and to stimulate the sexual desire, like as in an aphrodisiac. And so what Solomon is saying is that as you get older, both types of those desires start to diminish. And then he goes on to say, because man is going to his eternal home and mourners go about in the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. All of these images demonstrate that once the body succumbs to death, it's done. From a horizontal perspective. When your body is broken by death, not much you can do after that. And that's what verse 7 is about. The dust returns to the earth as it was. We were made out of the dust of the ground, and we return to the dust of the ground. That's why you hear many pastors at funerals say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, earth to earth. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. And then Solomon concludes with these words, vapor of vapors, all is vapor. It's all fleeting. It's something you can't grasp and hold on to. That's what life is like. So rejoice in what you have because it's a gift. Remember these things so that you will rejoice. And the sooner we learn how to rejoice and remember as God has called us, the better. Learn these things while you're young people. You don't want to try to start rejoicing in life when you're older. If you can't do it when you're young, you're probably not going to do it when you're older. The sooner we learn how to rejoice and remember as God has called us, the better. And that's what he's saying throughout this whole passage. And now I just want to take a few minutes to say how we might be able to do this, how we might be able to remember and rejoice in a way that might not think about. Because if you really want to remember what God has called us to and the fallenness of the world and how everything is a gift that we have, if you really want to rejoice in all the little things of life, then preaching the gospel of Christ to ourselves daily helps us in rejoicing and remembering. Preaching the gospel of Christ to ourselves daily helps us in our rejoicing and remembering. Look, folks, when you start saying what I said earlier about what I really deserve, and you start living that way, and you start saying, you know what? I deserve the judgment of God. I deserve His wrath. I deserve His punishment. And yet, like we sang earlier, He has invited me to His table. He's made me His child. He's given me so much. That allows you to rejoice. It allows you to be able to say, wow, God really does love me. And look at these gifts that He's given me. The food that I eat, the house that I live in, the clothes that I wear. All of those things are little gifts. They pale in comparison to what God has given to us, Christ, but they are still gifts. And when we start thinking about how what God has given us in Christ is just what we experience right now, is just a precursor to what we will experience in the age to come. Wow. You know what the scriptures say about what life is going to be like there? There's no sin. There's no suffering. There's no tears. There's no pain. No frustration. No irritation. No annoyance. All there is righteousness, holiness, joy, goodness, love. And it abounds, and you will never get to the end of it. That is what we all have in Christ. And when you know that, no matter what you go through in this life, you can say, you know what? These sufferings that I have, these pains that I have in old age, or these difficulties I have to go in getting the old age, they are not worth comparing to the glory that I will have when I stand in my Father's presence and I reflect Jesus perfectly. It's a beautiful thing to remind yourself daily of the gospel, because it keeps us grounded in the truth of what is real and right and good. Yes, the world is messed up. Yes, we are messed up, but that's not the end of the story. And Jesus has made it secure for all of us who believe. So, by the power of the Spirit, let's remember the truth about God. Let's remember the truth our God has revealed about Himself, and let's rejoice in all that He has given us in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for this time, and please help us to rejoice even as we partake in this meal, as we remember what You have done for us, Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Will the elders come forward, please, to